Well, thank you, Sister Clark. You'd have to go a lot higher up to get any better than that. That is tremendous. We appreciate it. Imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when we hear the host around the throne singing the praises to the Lord. And even I'll be able to sing then. Amen. I want you to go to the book of Ezekiel this morning. It is Palm Sunday. I quite often on Palm Sunday go to portion of scripture like this. It is a tremendous thing. And a lot of folks don't understand a whole lot about it, but it was a really, really tremendous event that was taking place. I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning on the rejected prince. And we'll go to Ezekiel chapter 44 to start with. Ezekiel chapter 44. Now, I want you to kind of find it because it's... I know how it is. You'll flip the pages and then you'll fake it. I don't want you to fake it. I want you to find it. So if you can get to Isaiah and go to your right, get through Jeremiah and Lamentations and get over to the book of Ezekiel and get with me to start with. If you start with me, we start off together. Maybe we can finish together, all right? Ezekiel chapter 44. I'm just going to read three or four verses here to start with. And... Talk about it, as we do quite often on Palm Sunday. It says, then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. If you look at the word Lord here in your King James Bible, it's all capitals, and it's signifying as close as you can pretty much get to the fact of the real name of God. And I'm not going to dwell on that, but the secret name that the high priest uttered on the Day of Atonement. I want to talk to you a little bit about the rejected prince there, because here you have what we read about in Matthew 21, in Mark 11 and 12, in Luke 19. You have the story of Jesus riding in on the donkey, riding into Jerusalem with the kids hollering out, Hosanna in the highest. The choir was singing that just a while ago and praising the Lord. We call it Palm Sunday because they were laying palm branches down, and you've seen the artist picture of Jesus riding in and the clothes being laid down in front of the animal. And and it was not only palm branches in reality. It probably did have palm branches. Also probably had the willow tree branches, because what had happened, a group of priests had come in through that eastern gate up across the Kidron Valley, and they had these tree limbs, as it were, and they were waving them as they marched. The high priest had the sacrificial lamb in his hands, and he was bringing it in through the eastern gate of the temple. And as they waved the palm branches, they were signifying the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember the Old Testament where David was going to do battle, and the Lord told him to wait there in the trees and not to attack the enemy until he heard a going in the mulberry bushes. Not the bushes, but the trees. That was to signal, I'm here. My spirit is here. Now you attack. And the Holy Spirit, do you remember in John chapter 3, you have the Lord telling Nicodemus there that the wind listeth or bloweth wherever it want to. You can't see it, but it's like the Holy Spirit. You can feel his presence, but you don't see him. And so here's a teaching here. And as they come in through this gate, and as the priest laid down the palms and the willow trees and went in, this crowd that was following Jesus comes behind them. I don't think they expect him, but he comes behind them, and he's riding on the donkey, the foal of an ass, and the kids begin to holler, Hosanna in the highest, and they begin to throw their clothes and the palm branches down as he enters in. And you remember what happened? The Pharisees, the religious establishment, didn't like it. And they told Jesus, you hear what they're saying? Stop them. And he said, if I did, the very rocks, the very stones would cry out. You see, this was God entering in as predicted. through this special gate that we just read about. It says, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel. Hey, this is the Lord Jesus. He's the one that fulfilled this. On the Passion Week, Palm Sundays, when it happened, a week before the resurrection, and here he is coming in through this special gate, this gate that's going to be shut and never opened, and by the way, it's still shut and has not been opened, just like the Bible predicted. So here we are on Palm Sunday. It's the time of the Passover. It's the biggest time in Israel. I mean, the people of Israel, they've cleaned the streets, they've cleaned the city. People are coming in from the countryside. It's that once a year Passover when they were required to be at the temple, and the city was just full as it could be. It was a big crowd that was coming in there, and everything to celebrate the Passover. Now, here we are reading a prophecy, and we'll read it again maybe in another book, that this would happen. Prophecy proves the Bible like no other thing that you can mention. No other book. It stands alone, and it tells the future. I'll read over it, and I'll just read this to you. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which are not. God said, I'm the only one who can do that. That's prophecy. That's prophecy. Now, I want you to look at three thoughts here. Try to cram it into my time this morning. I want you to see a gate. I want you to see a gap. And I want you to see a gift. And we'll try to hurry through those thoughts as much as we can. To begin with, the gate. Turn back one chapter to Ezekiel chapter 43. Pick it up with me in verse 1. Ezekiel's talking about his vision now, a vision that God has allowed him to write down. It says, afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. Now in modern literature, this is still called often the Golden Gate. It's one of eight gates to the city. And we generally hear something about it every now and then around Easter time. But here is the gate on the eastern side of the mount. Now, it's the fulfilled, and I said it a while ago, Luke 19, Matthew 21, Mark 11 and 12. It's fulfilled, and you read as he come in. You read the story. But it is a partial fulfillment, because it has yet got a fulfillment to take place in the future. Now, this gate entered in to the courtyard. In that courtyard, when the priest brought the lamb in, he tied it. He tethered it to a stake. It was there for several days, and the religious establishment, the hierarchy, the priest and the Pharisees and anybody that wanted to could come in and examine that lamb that he tied there, because you see, that lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. And anybody that could find a blemish on him, then that disqualified that lamb. You see, when they brought Jesus before Pilate, Jesus was the Lamb of God. And when Pilate examined him, remember what he said? I find no fault in this man. The lamb was without spot and without blemish. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured by the Passover lamb. Now in Matthew 23, you find where the Lord Jesus prayed over the city. See, he got rejected. Let me put it this way. The religious Jewish establishment rejected him. He was rocking the boat. We got all the elections going today, and one of the things that just tickles me good is the establishment is shook up. Both Democrats and Republicans, which shows you something. There's always been a collusion there anyway, to a great degree. I don't get off on that, except to say, you say, what about some of them bad words Trump's saying? I don't like his words, but I like the fact he's disturbing a bunch of folks. And by the way, do you see what's going on? Happened right here. Happened here with Jesus. You see what they did when they finally got Jesus before Pilate, they instituted the mob. They got a crowd out there. They got some hecklers out there. They got some ones crying out, "Crucify him!" And you know what? The religious establishment didn't like his message, so they were going to kill the messenger, and they did. That's what we got going on today. When you get a mob rule out there shouting somebody down, they're saying, "We don't like the message. We don't want you to be heard." That's called a heckler's veto. And the communists have been using it for years and years before this election and so forth. But Jesus here, the common people loved him. The kids cried out for him. It was the hierarchy. It was the establishment that was saying no to him. It was the establishment that moved and perhaps even paid some of the mob to come and cry when the time come before the Roman governor to crucify him. Things hadn't all changed that much, folks. Quite a bit still the same. But here the priest brought in the lamb, and the lamb was examined. And in Matthew 23, Jesus, this is the same week, he come in on Passover Sunday, Palm Sunday we call it. He was rejected. He moves from there up to Mount Olivet. He goes up there and he prays over the city. Now, by Wednesday or Thursday, depending on the day you want to make the difference between here and in Israel, they're going to crucify him. On the 14th of Nisan, he was the Passover. On the day the Passover died, he had to die to fulfill it. All of that was taking place. But he goes up on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and he prays, remember? You remember what he says? He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are set unto thee, how often I gathered thee together as a hen doth her chicks, and you would not." He went on to say, "Behold, your house is going to be left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, you want to see that prophesied, look at it right here in the book of Ezekiel. You see it right here again. You find out that's what the Lord was saying. If you go back in Ezekiel here to chapter 11, back up a little bit, you see almost the exact words that Jesus said. Ezekiel chapter 11, here's the picture. It says, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city." That's Mount Olivet. You see, here's the picture. Jesus was the glory of God. He was the Spirit of God. And when they rejected him, he goes across the Kidron Valley, up on Mount Olivet. He looks over the city, and he prays, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And here in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is telling you that God's glory, God's Spirit, God's blessing has left the city and is up on the hill. And that glory was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Oh, listen, the prophecy of Palm Sunday is tremendous, tremendous. And Jesus professed to be the glory of God departing the city. Now, the second part of the prophecy we read here in Ezekiel is that the gate will be shut. I'm talking to you about the gate now, that it'll be shut. It's an interesting thing through history that the gate has stayed shut. In World War II, we were at war with the Ottoman Empire. We had the allies there, that England and America and so forth. But we also had Germany and those that aligned with Germany. And the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, was aligned with Germany in World War I. And even in World War II, you had the Muslim still aligned with Germany. But in World War I, the Turks held Jerusalem. And the English general, General Allenby, had to move his troops in against Jerusalem. He was a Christian. He knew about the city. He knew what the Bible had to say about it. And he knew about the Eastern Gate. But he had his cannons lined up, his guns lined up against the gate. He was trying to spare the city, trying to get them to surrender. And he had airplanes that looked like flying spiders in World War I, go over the city and drop out leaflets asking them to surrender. And just before he had to bust the gate in, miracle of God, they did surrender. They surrendered not so much because of the leaflets asking them to, but because they saw those flying machines and identified them from the Bible as possibly being an omen from God, and they surrendered, and he didn't have to blow the gate down. Isn't it amazing? The gate stayed shut. Why did it stay shut? Not because of the planes or the leaflets. It stayed shut because God said it would. And it's still shut today. See what the scripture says? And this gate shall be shut and not be opened, and no man shall enter into it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. You want to know who Jesus was? He was the God of Israel. He was full God, Lord. He was deity. He was everything the Bible says. And as I think about that second part of the prophecy here, today it's still interesting. We're in the computer age today, and I haven't checked it out. Maybe you could. But several years ago, I read where they had a camera on the gate and even a website. Now, check it out. I don't know if it's still there. Why? Because they know that the prophecy says one day the Messiah, Jesus, is coming back through the gate. And the Muslims know that prophecy also. So they put a cemetery outside the gate. And in their mind, if he's a holy man, he can't go through the cemetery. He'd be defiled. What they don't know is he's the Lord of life, and death has no fear for him. He conquered it. Amen. But that's where they think today. But it's a phenomenon that the gate is still shut. And it's an amazing thing today that it still is. And some of you have been over there to Israel and you've seen it. I have. And it's still there. But now I want you to picture not only the gate, I want you to see the gap. Look at it here in verse 2 here, where it says, "Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter into it, because the Lord God of Israel hath entered into it. Therefore it shall be shut." And between verse 2 and verse 3, there is a gap in the events. There is a gap. "It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread." Now, wait a minute. Jesus came in. He offered himself as the Messiah. The kids said, "Hosanna in the highest." But the religious establishment said, "No." And you understand that there's a gap here that would take in all the church age, including the morning I'm talking to you this morning. Something happened between the time he left it and the time he's coming back through it, and you and I live in the gap. The grace age, the church age. He is predicted to come back through the gate, but in the meantime, something is happening. His church is being called out. Souls are being saved. The gospel is being preached all around the world like he told his disciples to do. But one day he's coming back, not to be rejected, but he's coming back as King of Kings and entering the same gate. It'll be open then, and he'll come into the temple. He'll come into that area. And yes, this time, even the Jewish nation will recognize who their Messiah is. Yes, we're living in the gap right now. You can see that if you turn over to the right from Ezekiel and go to the book of Zechariah. Get to Zephaniah and keep going. Get over to Haggai and then Zechariah and pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 9 of Zechariah. Here's the prophecy again, so clear. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Look at it in verse 9. That was the first time he entered, riding on the donkey. Hey, the next time he comes, he don't ride a donkey. He rides a white charger from heaven. Going to be a big difference. The one they rejected is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so here you have in Zechariah 9:9, it's telling Israel to rejoice. They should have recognized him, but they didn't. In John 1, it says he came unto his own. He was of the Jewish race. He was the Jewish seed. He was the promised seed of the woman. And he comes back in. John 1, verse 10, says he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Verse 11, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Here's the good news. Here's the gap. But unto as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's me and you. They say, Gentiles, oh yeah. The gospel was given to the Jew first and also the Greek. That's us Gentiles. And thank God, he turned to us. His own received him not, but as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. One day this old boy walked in a church and heard that good news and received Jesus, and he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. As many as received him, I received him. Have you received him? Oh, listen, we're living in that gap of the church age, that grace age. That's where we are right now. I could show you several places in the Bible. Time wouldn't allow me, but if you were to, let me tell you about Luke chapter 4. He begins his ministry, and he goes to the synagogue as his custom was. And in Luke chapter 4, he goes into the synagogue. It's on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. That's the way they did things. He stood up. And it was a synagogue that was familiar with him, where he'd gone maybe somewhat as a kid. And they pass him the book, the scripture. Have you ever seen those scrolls in the Jewish synagogue? Boy, a big roll. They passed it to him. He turned to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And he began to read. And that was normal enough. He stood up to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So that's Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now watch. He stops. He stops in the middle of the verse in Isaiah. He stops. And he says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book. He gave it again to the minister and sat down. It says, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Look at me here a minute. You know why they were looking at him? He didn't finish the verse. He broke it in the middle. I won't take time. I'm out of time on it, but look it up in Isaiah 61, verse 1 or 2, and here's what you find. The part he left out was the day of the vengeance of the Lord. See, he didn't come the first time to bring the vengeance of God. He came to give us grace. Amen. He came to heal the blind and the lame and the sick. But he's coming back in the vengeance of God one day. And he's coming through that gate, not on a donkey, but on a white horse. And he's coming back to be declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there'll be no rejecting him that time, brother. He's coming back, not as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion. And this is the prophecy that we have so clearly for us. We're living in that church age, the gap. No, every eye was on him because he left vengeance out of it. And you see, the rejection of Israel, he'd talked in his personal ministry before Palm Sunday. He said over there in Matthew 21, he told that religious crowd, he said, the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom before you. He was saying the common sinner on the street is going to go in rather than you religious crowd that are trusting in all your religion and your ceremonies, and you're rejecting your very prince, your very Messiah, your very king. That's what he was saying to them. You know, I'm thankful I can say, look past the gap and look to the gift that he offers you. In Zechariah 9, it says, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, the colt and foal of an ass, having salvation. You know what? We're still in that gap where the one that has salvation still offers it to you. He's not yet come back in vengeance. Right now it's grace and mercy and long-suffering and an offer of salvation to everyone that'll believe. That's where we're at right now. Offers a gift. A gift. Nothing you can do with a gift but say yes or no to it. You can't pay for it. If you did, it'd no longer be a gift. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. A gift. Having salvation offers it to us. You know, if you cut to the future a little bit and you were to go to the book of Revelation, you'd find in chapter 5, John is caught up, I believe, as a type of the saved that's going to be caught up at the rapture. And he's around the throne, and he sees a scene on the taking place at the throne. God the Father is on the throne, and he's holding a seven-sealed book in his hand, and they're searching heaven for a man worthy to take the seven-sealed book and open the seals, and no man is found worthy. And John begins to weep. He begins to weep because no man is found worthy. Why is John weeping? Because it's a book of redemption. It's a title deed to the earth. It is a price that no man can pay. It's too high. And John begins to weep. And then one of the elders says to him, "Weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And to break the seals thereof." Now, wait a minute. John looks, but he don't see a lion. He sees a lamb as though it were slain. Throats cut. Bloody. That lamb was the Lord Jesus Christ that by offering himself paid the price for our redemption. Therefore, he can take the book from the hand of him that sits upon the throne. Oh, thank God he paid that price. Price we couldn't pay. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is all that can pay for your sins and purchase your salvation. Price too high for you to pay. You know, we go back to the scene as he came through the gate. They had the palm trees, limbs, and they were taking the lamb in and tying it. The kids were crying out, "Hosanna in the highest." They were rebuked by the religious crowd. Then the day comes that during the night they betray the Lord. He goes to a kangaroo court. He stands before Pilate the next morning. And even though Pilate says, "I find no fault in him," the crowd cries out, "Crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us." And they put him on the cross. At the same time that he's hanging on the cross, the high priest is in the courtyard. The lamb is there. It is time to offer, to kill the Passover lamb, to cut its throat, to catch its blood in the basin. It's time. It's Passover time. Kill the Passover lamb. The priest, through the ceremony that he had, he would come there and he would lift the knife to kill the lamb. All the crowd is watching. And the priest would cry out a word in Hebrew, "Telestai, Telestai." That word meant, "It's finished, it is finished." But on the cross, the real Lamb of God cries out, "It is finished." Oh, listen, from that time on, God's last lamb was offered. While the Jews tried to keep doing that a while longer, it meant nothing. It had God's blessing, no blessing on it. He destroyed the temple later to stop them. But the truth was, his lamb, Telestai, finished the price, paid our redemption, that you and I can have salvation. Palm Sunday, oh, it's got a lot of meaning. It's got a very divine seriousness about it. Because if Jesus hadn't paid the price, a loving God would have had no way to save us sinners. But he paid the price that you and I can go free, have eternal life. He paid the price of redemption that we could not pay. He is coming back through that same gate, but he's coming back as victor. He's coming back with a name on the hem of his garment, on his talit, And that name's going to be a secret name. You read it in Revelation 19. He comes back with a name that no man knoweth but he himself. He's God. God came to earth and sacrificed himself to pay for our sins. That's who Jesus was. And when he comes back through that gate again, it'll be opened and he'll be recognized, not rejected this time. Have you rejected him or recognized him? Is he your Savior? Have you received him? Or have you, like that religious crowd that day, said, no, we'll not have this man reign over us? They rejected him. He was the rejected prince that day, but he's coming back to be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What is he in your heart this morning? Is he rejected, or is he your Savior and your King? Let's bow our heads, please. How many of you can say, preacher, he's my Savior. He's the one paid for my redemption. He'll be my coming King one day. I'll praise him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you say that with the uplifted hand? I know it. I know it. It's real. It's true. Thank you. So many hands. Thank you. Are you here today and say, preacher, I guess I'd have to be counted in that crowd that said no to him, that crowd that rejected him. Preacher, pray for me. I need to change sides. I need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to have you in mind as I pray if you let me this morning. Would you slip that hand up? I won't come to you. Wouldn't try to call your name if I knew it. But do you care for your soul enough to say, preacher, pray for me. I don't want to face him. I don't want to face him in vengeance. This morning you can face him in his love. He said, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. What a promise. Whosoever means everybody, anybody. No matter how bad you've been, Jesus said, whosoever, come unto me. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Dear God, I pray if there's one in the building without Jesus, they'd understand a little bit of what I was trying to say this morning. They got the same opportunity those people in that day had to say yes or no to him. They've got that same moment right now to face. I pray they'd face it by receiving Christ. I pray you'd bless in the heart this morning that needs to come to Christ and leave the building knowing they belong to him and their name's written in heaven. Bless, Father, I pray, in the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.